All right. Well, I am set. I don't know about you guys. Genesis 23, get your eye protection on. It's going to be good. Now, how many of you guys snowboarders? Skiers? Sledders? Roll in the snowers? Okay, good. So probably at some point, if you've done any of those, you've used goggles like I'm sporting today. I believe I picked these up for like $9, so they're very high quality, as you can tell. The thing is, in life, we have a lot of things that we look through. Maybe it's a window, maybe it's a windshield, maybe it's contacts or glasses, maybe it's a pair of high-quality $9 goggles, maybe it's a microscope or a telescope or a periscope or a kaleidoscope or some other type of scope or something like that. There's a lot of different things that we look through in life, okay? Now, they're important. They do a lot of different things for us. And in fact, I brought one thing that I look through. These are my glasses that I wear. I actually wear contacts. I don't know if you guys knew that, but these are my glasses that I wear when I take my contacts off. Now, right now, since I have contacts and glasses, I have like a double prescription, and it looks like everybody's face is just blurry, so it doesn't really work. But this is normally what I wear. I'm going to take those off so I could actually see your pretty faces. But I brought these because I've kind of had a long history with glasses. I've had glasses since I was in second grade. And you guys may remember my eighth grade yearbook picture. Do you guys remember that one? Remember that? Yeah. That was my eighth grade yearbook picture. Obviously a very good-looking man when I was in eighth grade. And now here's the thing. I also this morning brought a picture that was taken right before my fourth grade year in school. And I had thought about showing it to you guys this morning, but I remember the first time that I showed you my eighth grade picture, and I remember that I asked you guys not to laugh, and you guys all promised that you wouldn't laugh, and then I put it up on the screen, and like one kid fell off his chair over here laughing, and another kid like couldn't breathe because he was laughing so hard, had an asthma attack or something, and it just wasn't good. And you guys laughed so hard, and my soul was crushed inside of me. So I brought my fourth grade picture only today if you guys promise not to laugh. Okay. Promise? Promise? Okay, let's see it. Here it is. Yeah. You guys are so mean. Yeah, that is my little sister in her polka dots. You like that? Okay, let's get a close-up on those glasses. Those are nice, aren't they? Okay, let me show you my favorite part. Favorite part of these glasses? The bridge right there. That's nice, isn't it? Now, what you can't tell that was my favorite feature about these glasses, what you can't tell by looking, is that the lenses are tinted blue, okay? Now, here's the thing. When I was in fourth grade, I remember the day I got the call that those glasses were ready for me. Oh, man, that was it, okay? I was the best-looking man on campus, all right? I mean, as you can tell, okay, I had my brand new tennis shoes from Walmart and my brand new polo t-shirt and my brand new blue tinted glasses. I was ready to rock, okay? So I've had a history with glasses. In fact, I remember one time. Now, the doctor always tells you when you've got contacts that you're supposed to take them out at night. So for a while, I got real good at that. I was taking them out every night. One time, though, I forgot to take my contacts out and I went to sleep with them in. Now, sometimes that's pretty bad, but it was interesting because the next morning I woke up and I opened my eyes like you usually do when you wake up. And normally things are blurry because I always had my contacts out, my glasses off. But this morning I woke up, opened my eyes, I'm healed, I can see, you know, and I was so excited. And I was like, oh, it's just my contacts. Dang it. You know, I got so excited because I was looking through something that was making everything else look completely different. My contacts. My contacts make things look clear. It works great. And so that's the point of them. Hey, guys, be quiet. Thank you. So it works. And the whole point of looking through contacts or glasses is to clear your vision up. And this morning we're going to ask the question, what lens are you looking through? What lens are you looking through? Because we all have it. Our angle on life, here's something to remember. Our angle on life affects our attitude toward life. The way that we view it affects the way we act in it. Abraham was very good at focusing on God's faithfulness. Last chapter, chapter 22, he looked through the lens of God's provision. You guys remember, God told him he needed to sacrifice his only son. And he trusted that God would provide somehow a sacrifice for him to use instead of his son. And so that's exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 22. Now, as if that were not hard enough, in Genesis 22, Genesis 23 comes along. And we're going to see today that Abraham is good at focusing on God's faithfulness, whether times are good or bad. So follow along with me, Genesis 23, starting in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So we're going to learn today three lenses that it's possible for us to look through. Now, there's a bunch of different ones, but we're going to focus on three today. The first is the lens of frustration. A lot of times people get frustrated with life. And we get frustrated when our plans aren't working out the way that we thought they would work out. We get frustrated. Sarah's death was definitely not in Abraham's plan. We read in verse 2 that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. That tells us that he must have been somewhere else when Sarah died, which also tells us that he must have had no idea this was coming. Knowing that Abraham and Sarah had such a loving marriage, if he knew that Sarah were on her deathbed or very sick, he would have been by her side. And so her death must have taken him by surprise. Now, Sarah is a woman who stands out in history. There's a lot of women who stand out in history. One of them, I'm sure you guys all know her, Florence Parpart. You guys know Flo, right? Good old Flo? Come on. She created the refrigerator. You guys got to know Florence. The refrigerator's my buddy. I don't know about you guys. How about, surely you guys know this one, Annie Edison Taylor. Anybody? A few of you. Yeah, a few of you. I figured you would. She was the first person to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. Nice. Or stupid. How about Ruth Wakefield? Anybody know her? Yeah? You know her? Good. Good old Ruthie. My favorite thing that Ruth did in 1930, she is credited with making the first chocolate chip cookies. Give it up for Ruth. So I would say there are some women who stand out in history. Now, obviously, for much more important things than barrels and refrigerators and cookies. Although, I don't know many things that are much more important than chocolate chip cookies. But anyways, that's beside the point. Sarah is a woman who stands out in history. When we look back on her life, she is one that stands above the rest of the crowd. Now, you guys know Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. If Abraham is the father of the faithful, what would that make Sarah? The mother of the faithful. She was a very faithful woman. Early in their marriage, when God said to Abraham, go, leave your house, leave everything you know, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Sarah had to have faith to trust in her husband, to be submitted to her husband, but to also mainly trust in the Lord that he was going to provide a place for them. And she did. There were many different instances. Just last chapter, she had to have faith that Abraham was hearing from God when he broke the news to her that God had told him to sacrifice their only son, Isaac. She had to trust. She had to have faith. Now, the thing is with the Bible that it rarely points out a woman's life that we should, that it specifically says, do what she did. Follow as she lived. But the Bible does that with Sarah twice. One in the Old Testament, Isaiah 51:2, says, "Look after Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, it sets Sarah as an example of how to honor a husband. As a wife, she is an example of honoring her husband. And so she is set out as an example. She was a great woman. Speaking of husband and wife, Abraham and Sarah were a great example of a marriage. They were married for over 60 years. Possibly longer than that. We don't know exactly when they got married, but at least 60 years. Now, that's a long time. Now, it would be even more had Abraham gotten married when a lot of people these days get married. If Abraham would have gotten married at my age, he would have been married to Sarah for over 100 years before she died. But he got married when he was about 70 years old. And their marriage still lasted for over 60 years. So they're a great example. Verse 1 also tells us, also kind of shows us that her life was important. Verse 1 is the only mention of a specific age of a woman anywhere in the whole Bible. It's the only mention. Sarah must have been important. And speaking of the first mention of things, verse 2 is the first record of Abraham crying. The first record of him weeping. We didn't read about in chapter 12 that he shed any tears when God told him to leave his home. We didn't read that he shed tears when Lot decided to move away and headed in the wrong direction. We didn't read that he cried or shed tears when Lot was taken hostage in Genesis 14. We didn't read that he wept when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in Genesis 19. We didn't even read last chapter in Genesis 22 that Abraham shed a tear over his son Isaac. This is the first time that we read that he was mourning and weeping. And in the Bible, this often went on for weeks. When somebody died, they would mourn and they would weep, oftentimes for weeks on end. Now, that's a biblical thing. Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." And then verse 4 says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Do any of you guys know the shortest verse in the Bible? What is it? Jesus wept. Do you know where that's found? Anybody know? John 11:35. John 11:35. Now, Taylor, let me ask you, how long did it take you to memorize that? Jesus wept. Not too long? It took me like 2 weeks, I think, to memorize that verse. It was pretty rough. You guys should try it sometime. John 11:35. Just go over it, read through it. You'll get the meaning. The meaning is that Jesus wept, okay? And the thing is, interesting thing about that when you look at in the context, is that Jesus is at the burial place of one of his good friends named Lazarus. Lazarus has just died. Jesus, being God, knows that in just a few minutes, he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If anybody had a reason not to cry, it was Jesus. But Jesus wept, it says. This was upsetting to him, even though he knew he would be returning from the dead. So don't think when life is hard on you that you need to be super holy and not cry. Okay? Because it doesn't make you extra holy if you don't shed a tear. Jesus cried. It's a biblical thing. Now, it's a biblical thing to mourn, but it's not a biblical thing to allow the terrible circumstances in your life to ruin the rest of your life. Jesus didn't let that happen either. Thankfully, Abraham doesn't let that happen. He does not look through the lens of frustration. He moves on. And we read, number 2, about the lens of fearlessness. Look in verse 3. "Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. So the lens of fearlessness. Now you guys know, sometimes it's hard to be fearless because there's a lot of things in life to fear. There's things like Brussels sprouts, clowns, Chuck E. Cheese, wedgies, okay? There's lots of things that we have to fear in life. I know one fear of mine when I was growing up, the men's restroom, all right? Now, you guys know how it is. You're growing up. You go to work with your mom or something. She just takes you in with her, you know? But there comes a day where you get a little too old to do that. And I remember my mom saying, okay, Kevin, go ahead and go to the restroom in the men's bathroom. Mom, by myself? I don't know anybody in there, you know? They're all bigger than me. I can't do that, you know? And I remember being really freaked out. I would count to three, run through the door, do my thing, and get out of there, you know? I was scared of that place. Now, there came a day where I needed to start growing up and get past that fear, all right? Now, you can imagine how it would cripple my life if I had not moved past my fear of the men's restroom. That would be a little awkward, right? Hey, could you go with me to the restroom? I really don't want to go in there alone, you know? That would be a little creepy, right? Well, thankfully, the day came where I was like, all right, I'm a man. I can take this, all right? And I didn't have to fear it any longer. The day also came for Abraham where instead of thinking about fears for the future, wondering what was going to happen, he had to continue living life despite this tragic circumstance that has just taken place, his wife dying. Abraham doesn't know what the future holds. Abraham, you know, assumed. You never think of your spouse dying. And so Abraham surely was very upset by this. As we can tell, he mourned and he wept. But he does his best to live fearlessly in the present. And he sets an example of boldness, of humility, of being polite. Verses 7 and 12 tell us that he bowed himself to the people of the land. Now, it would have been very understandable if we had read that he was really angry and he yelled at the people of the land. Or that he beat up the people of the land. Or that he slapped the people of the land, you know? Because, hey, his wife of over 60 years has just passed away. It would be understandable for him to be pretty upset about that. But he doesn't let it keep him down. He doesn't use this situation to take advantage of people. And you can read about it in verses 8 through 9. He talks to these people, and he says that he wants to bury Sarah. In fact, why don't we read it? Verse 8, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. Now, Ephron is the guy who owns the piece of land that Abraham wants to buy to bury Sarah at. Verse 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. So he doesn't use this situation to take advantage of the people. It says that he offers to pay full price for this field, even after they offer it to him as a gift. Then skip down to verse 13. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field which were within the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham. And we'll read more about that in just a minute. But Abraham sets a great example to us as to how to relate to people even when life isn't treating us right. Abraham could have had a terrible attitude, been really rude to these people, but instead He's humble. He's polite. He pays full price for this land. This is he sets a great example. And so we can learn from him because he didn't let his fears about the future ruin his life. He could have very easily freaked out. I don't know what's going to happen now. I can't believe this has just happened. What am I going to do about this? And what if this happens? He could have let all those fears cave in around him. But he didn't do it. He lived fearlessly. And that's what we should be doing. Now, that does not mean do things stupid, okay? Don't walk out of here and say, hey, Kevin said to live fearlessly, so now what I do? I just run in front of cars and buses and trains all the time. It's great. It's fearless. That's what Kevin said to do. No, that's stupid, okay? That's not fearless. That's stupid. Don't do that. Like a guy in Australia that I read about who was fishing with his friends. They were out on the ocean, and around their boat, he saw a 4-foot shark swimming around the boat. So the guy takes off his shirt, dives in the water, swims up behind the shark, grabs it, starts wrestling it in the water, grabs it by the tail, and flings it up into the boat. He actually caught the 4-foot shark by wrestling it and putting it in the boat. Can you imagine that? Now we hear that and we're like, that is sweet, you know? But let's also think about what else that is. Stupid, okay? The guy could have died. It's a 4-foot shark. They like to eat people, all right? And the guy dove in wrestling it. Now, the reason, I'm assuming, is because the guy was drunk at the time that he went in after the shark. In fact, he said this after this happened. I guess you could say it was the vodka spurring me on. It's amazing what vodka does to you. Yes, it is. That's a campaign not to drink right there, okay? Because it'll make you wrestle sharks. Don't do that. Don't do things stupid. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to do stupid things or think that, you know, whatever. But what you need to do is trust in the Lord. Not let fear captivate your life so much that you are so worried and so bogged down because life is treating you so bad. Abraham had every reason to do that, but instead he looked through the lens of fearlessness. Because we know that the lens of frustration leads to despair, loneliness, doubt, leads to nowhere good. So we saw the lens of frustration, of fearlessness, and number three, the lens of faithfulness. Read again with me verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, beautiful place, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. The lens of faithfulness. Abraham is good at looking at God's faithfulness no matter what comes up in life. And what he's doing right here is acting on a promise that God gave him over 60 years ago, back in Genesis 12, verse 7. He says, to your descendants, I will give this land. Now maybe you're wondering, how exactly is he acting on that promise? I thought he was just having a funeral here and burying his wife. I don't understand how that's acting on God's promise. Well, Abraham wouldn't have buried Sarah in a place that he would never come back to, that his family would not be at ever again. He knew that God had given him this land. And so he wanted to make sure that his wife was buried there, because he knew, as God promised over 60 years ago, that he would have this land, his descendants would have this land. And he was exactly right. Because we read later on in the book of Genesis that other people that were buried there, Abraham himself, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, Jacob, Joseph, his family, his descendants inherited this land. They were buried there. And so we can tell that as Abraham looks through the lens of God's faithfulness, it changes his perspective on life. It makes him act differently Remember what I told you at the beginning. Our angle on life affects our attitude toward life. The way our viewpoint on life affects the way that we act in life. Okay? Good example. I asked you guys who's you've used goggles before, snowboarders and skiers and snow rollers and all that stuff, right? Goggles are good. They're used for a bunch of different purposes when you go snowboarding. They're tinted, okay? So one thing that they do is keep the brightness of the snow from blinding you as you're going down the mountain. You guys probably have experienced it before. When it's all white out there from the snow and the sun is out, it can get really bright on the snow. And so goggles are good to keep your eyes from getting blinded while you're headed down. It also shields your eyes because there might be blowing snow or wind or whatever it might be. And as you're going down the hill, it shields your eyes from getting hit by all that stuff. And then if you're ever to fall, if you ever fall and you end up in a bunch of powder and you're wearing your goggles, they make it to where your eyes aren't completely packed with snow, so you can actually dig out of that powder. Now, if you guys have ever been buried in powder before, you know it would be a little hard to dig out if you couldn't see anything. That would make it even so much worse of a situation. And so goggles are there to protect you from that. And I realized that these lenses that we look through are somewhat similar to the lens of God's faithfulness as we look through it in life. Because just like these goggles, God's faithfulness protects us from being blinded by circumstances in life. Things might come our way. Maybe it's like Abraham experienced, a death in the family. A close friend passes away. Maybe it's your parents' divorce. Maybe it's a fight with a friend. Whatever it might be that came out of nowhere that could easily blind you, God's faithfulness is there to protect you. Job 19, verses 25 through 26. I love what Job says. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Now Job said this in the worst time of his life. He had lost his health. All his kids were dead. His wife had told him to curse God and die. His friends were giving him bad counsel. All his money was gone. His animals were gone. They'd been stolen. Fires, tragedies all around him. And Job says, because he knows of God's faithfulness, he says, "My Redeemer lives. And one day I'm going to see him. One day I'm going to see him." So God's faithfulness was there for Job to filter his world through. And it saved him from being blinded by the circumstances of life. Just like these goggles, God's faithfulness also shields us from the storms of life. Same thing. Could be a tragic circumstance that happens. Whatever it may be that normally would stop people dead in their tracks. It would stop us. It would slow us down. Whatever it might have been. But God's faithfulness is there. Psalm 27, 13 through 14. Good verse to write down. Read later on. Says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And then the day may come when you do fall. It will come. And you fall, and when you fall and you mess up and you make a mistake, you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to bring in an avalanche around you of doubt and despair, feelings of loneliness. He wants to bring that in around you so that you can't even see to dig yourself out. Praise God that his faithfulness is there to dig us out. And you can think of a verse like 1 John 1:9. That says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can think of 2 Timothy 2:13 that says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God's faithfulness is there as we look through God's faithfulness, as we filter life circumstances through the lens of God's faithfulness. It's there to protect us. It's there to guide us. And Sarah's death, I would say absolutely, is a very low point in Abraham's life. Had to be very hard for him to face it. But Abraham didn't let it keep him down. Instead of getting frustrated, he lived fearlessly by trusting God's faithfulness. And I think we should ask ourselves the question this morning. What lens am I looking through? Have you looked through the lens of frustration? Where everything in your world you feel like has gone wrong. And you've gotten so frustrated that you've started to see things through your frustration. And everywhere you look, there's more and more and more frustration. 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 And it gets hard to see things because you're so bombarded by how bad your life has gone. Or maybe it's the lens of fearlessness. I hope that it is. That you haven't let your life circumstances, no matter how hard they've been, to take over your life. Or hopefully it's also the lens of God's faithfulness. That no matter what you face, you know that God is always there. Let me recommend to you a way to view life, similar to how Abraham did it in chapter 23, verse 4. He says to the guys that he's hanging out with, he says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Interesting that he says that, because he knows one day that land is going to be his. That God's given it to him. But he says, I'm a foreigner. I'm a visitor. And the Bible would say the same thing for us when it comes to our life on earth. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge you guys this morning to view life through the lens of eternity. Knowing that life on this earth is just the beginning. There is so much more to life than just this life on earth. The great thing is that Jesus has a big plan for us to go to heaven. The thing to think about is that you need Jesus to get to heaven. You can't get there on your own. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'll never get there. You can try, you can do all the great things you want, but you will never make it to heaven apart from Jesus Christ himself. Going to church doesn't do it. Reading your Bible doesn't do it. Those are great things, but they won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. So trust in him. And this morning, if you need to make sure you're where you should be with God, commit your life to him. Make sure that your relationship is strong with the Lord. Please talk to a leader before you leave. That's why we're here. Let's close in prayer. God, you are so faithful, and we love that we can trust in that faithfulness. Lord, and that no matter what comes our way in our life, sometimes life is hard. And sometimes it bombards us and comes at us from every direction that we didn't expect. Lord, I pray that you would help us to view life through your faithfulness, that we would understand that no matter what happens in life, you're always there. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Have a great Sunday.